some years ago, you must have heard about the oil spill that happened in the Gulf of Mexico. I believe it was BP that had a offshore platform that that pumped oil, and you saw the devastation that that caused the southern coast of the U.S. I still vividly remember some things about that, and it came to mind as I was preparing for this message. The what really hit me was the wildlife that was affected. It was thick crude oil. It was so black. It just floated on water, and you could see pelicans and other seabirds just struggling, just could not swim. They're stuck in that thick oil, and there were otters and other animals stuck. And although there's so many of these animals that have died, there were some that various organizations, I guess, people who had volunteered to serve an organization to save some of these wildlife, and they collected a lot of these birds. And I still remember they used to take them and then wash them in specialized soap and scrub them, with brush, and make sure they were clean and they were dried, and then they were kept for some time, within. And then they took them somewhere far, far away from where the oil spill was, and they let them go. And I don't forget that when they were let go, the joy and the freedom and those animals had to leave captivity. And the thought that came to me when I saw this years ago, it was my state that I was in that. Drenched in that oil, prior to being saved, I was in that state, and what the Lord had to do, the sacrificial action of the Lord to scrub me, to cleanse me, and give me freedom. And that was a thought that struck me years ago, but as I was thinking about this message, as I was going to share this with you, this thought came to me, and I thought I'll share that with you, and what the Lord has done for you and I. We were destined for destruction, death. There was no other hope. We were totally hopeless. And the Lord intervened and saved us from destruction. The motivation of the Lord is love. It's love, isn't it? And there was nothing else, because we didn't deserve what we have today. And the word that's used is agape, love. And that's my topic today, agape. We talked about the three essential ingredients of Christianity: faith, hope, and love. And today I'm going to talk about love. And the word used, again, is agape. There's a difference from the words of use or the emotions that we have when we speak of the word love in a worldly sense. It's God's love. It's an amazing love. We cannot put our hands around this. It's such an amazing thing. And as I share some of these thoughts with you today, you understand this is an awesome thing. It doesn't originate from us. We can't. Jeremiah says it is an everlasting love. And that's the love that rescued us from destruction. It's an everlasting love. And Romans 5 and 8 says, God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then also in that phrase, same chapter in Romans 5 and 10 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. While we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, not because we were a little bit bad, good. You see, we were just useless, worthless, you see, when God loved us. The contrast you see is, to see God's love is in the story of Jonah. You see, Jonah hated the Ninevites. Israelites hated the Ninevites. But God sends Jonah to the Ninevites, and he accepted the Ninevites when they confessed. You see, God accepted the Ninevites. That's agape love. Jonah could not love like God did, but God loved the Ninevites. They were not worthy of any love. They were terrible people, treacherous people, but God loves them. That's the difference. Oh God, man can never love like that. We cannot love our enemies, but God does. Love his enemies. You know, this was God's, the Lord Jesus' command to the apostles before he left. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. The word is agape. That you agape one another as I have agaped you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you, if you have agape one to another. See, the word agape is used throughout that command that the Lord Jesus gave the disciples. Not only the Lord Jesus agaped us, sacrificial, unconditional love toward us, but he has instilled that love in us. And he said, you can also do that. Isn't it amazing? It's an awesome love. But he says, you can also do that. You can also love sacrificially. He says, love one another as I have loved you. As difficult it might seem, but the Lord Jesus said, you can do it. You can do it. And he expects us to do that. There was four Greek words that's used or translated to love. And some of these words, I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing it correct, but one of the words is eros. Eros. The word erotic comes from that. But that word is not used in the New Testament. But that's one of those words. Then there's another word, maybe some of you can pronounce this, storge. I'm going to pronounce it storge, or storge, whatever it is, but not sure how it's pronounced. But that's family love. It's a love between a parent and a child, between family members in general. It's only used once in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12. It's translated translated brotherly love, but it's a different word than phileo. Phileo is the third word. Again, that's brotherly love and affection. The word Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia is named after that. Brotherly love, city of brotherly love. Philia, it is the most highest form of love that man is capable of, you see, without God's help. And then the fourth word is agape. And that's what we're going to deal with. My message is on agape. So there is a big difference. This is God's awesome love that he showed toward us when we did not deserve it. It's an everlasting love. It's a self-giving love. Gives without any demands, expecting nothing in return, accepts the unlovable or unappealing. That's God's love for me. Available even when it is rejected. The prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. It was available for the prodigal son even when he rejected it. And there's a few verses that kind of illustrates it. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10. Every time the word love is used in this chapter, the word agape is used. And as I'm going to read this, I'm going to use the word agape in the place of love, because that's what it is. It says, beloved, let us agape one another. For agape is of God. The source of agape, love, is God. It's a supernatural love. It does not occur naturally for human beings. The source of agape is God. Let's continue. And everyone that agape is born of God and knoweth God. Without knowing God, it's impossible to agape, right? Without knowing God, that's what it says. And everyone that agape is born of God and knoweth God. If you do not know God, you cannot agape. Love like God did. Verse 8, he that agape not, knoweth not God. Think about that for a minute. If you can't agape, your salvation is in question. He that agape not, knoweth not God. Pretty, very, very straight, important statement that we need to think about. For God is agape, God is love. It's an attribute of God. It defines him and his people. God is agape. Verse 9. In this was manifest the agape of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Agape is demonstrated by God toward us. That is why we know agape. We would have had no clue about what agape is like if God had not demonstrated it to us. And the purpose is for our redemption. He redeemed us. Verse 10. Herein is agape, not that we agape God, but that he agaped us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Agape is sacrificial in nature. It's unconditional, it's sacrificial in nature. The source is of God. If God had not revealed it, we would have never understood it. Is one of God's greatest attributes. It defines him. Now, whenever we consider the word agape, there's no way that we can skip over 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It gives you exactly what agape stands for. I'd like to read the entire chapter, and I'll dwell on those verses and go through it slowly as we study it today. It says, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not agape, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I have not agape, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not agape, it profits me nothing. Agape suffers long and is kind. Agape does not envy. Agape does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away my childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Verse 13. And now abides faith, hope, agape. These three. But the greatest of these is agape. You know, when Paul wrote this chapter to the First Corinthian church, he lumped it together from chapters 12 and 14. And because remember, chapters 12 through 14, it is actually addressing gifts within the assembly. And the First Corinthian church had manifested all kinds of gifts, but they neglected this. And that was what he was addressing. The greatest of this is love. They had all kinds of gifts in the First Corinthian church, but they neglected the most important and critical gift that God had given them. That's agape. In the first three verses, let's look at the first verse. Though I speak with the gift of tongues of men and of angels, but I have not agape, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. You know, you may be a great speaker or a great orator. See, you can appeal to the senses of people, right? Great speakers do. But without agape, it's just sound. It's meaningless. It's worthless. There's no value. That's what Paul is saying. In Solomon's words, it's vanity. It's empty. And verse 2 talks about spectacular abilities of people. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have the gift of all faith that I could remove mountains, you have all these abilities, prophecy, understanding, knowledge, faith. But without agape, he says, you are nothing. You are nothing. Think about it. So is agape, love, important for a believer?
Amen.
Verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, personal sacrifice. You can personal sacrifice, you can give everything you have. And you can even give your body as a sacrifice, burn yourself up. Be a martyr. But if you do it without agape, he says, it profits nothing. There's no profit. You see? It's valueless, it's vanity, there's no profit. What is the emphasis? If agape is absent, a Christian is no different than a heathen. He's nothing. He can expect nothing. Regardless of what others might think of you, what another human may think of you, your efforts is valueless before God. So is it worth it? In the next verses, 4 through 12, Paul is giving a portrait of agape. What agape? If you hold a diamond in the sky, up high, and you see the rays of light coming out of that, that's what Paul is going to show. The various facets of this word agape. That's his own nature. So let's go through that. The first two things are what agape is. Notice, verse 4 says, agape suffers long and is kind. Agape suffers long and is kind. Suffers long. It's long-tempered, right? It is not short-tempered, but long-tempered. And the translation is patient endurance under provocation. You have an ability to endure under provocation. Agape do not retaliate. You see, Stephen, when he was stoned, his prayer was, Lord, forgive them. The Lord Jesus on the cross, when he was being crucified, Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Suffers long. It's long suffering.
Hallelujah.
The next word used is kind. Goodness on behalf of others. Goodness to others. Agape is kind, never hateful, never mean. It respects and reaches out to people. So we have the two things that agape is. It's long-suffering and it's kind. And then the next eight things is what agape is not. Notice what Paul says. Verse 4. Agape suffers long and is kind. And then he goes to the things that agape is not. Agape does not envy. Agape does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Eight things. The first thing is envies not. Is not jealous. You see, agape is not jealous. When somebody does better than you, you should be happy. You don't envy the person, you're not jealous. You know, jealousy is what Eve had of God that motivated her to take the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Because she wanted to be like God, right? It was a jealousy against God, against God. And that's what motivated what she did. How about Joseph was put in the pit because of jealousy? It's a terrible sin. Agape is not jealousy. The next word is, in the King James, it says, wanteth not itself. Agape wanteth not itself. It literally means, does not make a parade of itself. It does not brag, that's what it means. It does not draw attention to yourself. Agape does not draw attention to yourself. It makes someone else the center of attention, not yourself. Agape is not puffed up. The third thing is not arrogant or proud, but realizes that everything comes from God. See, when you realize that, you have that understanding, you will never be prideful or proud. Fourth thing, does not behave itself unseemly, does not behave rudely. Agape is never rude, but always treats others with compassion, consideration, and respect. Agape controls emotions that's within us. True love, godly love, should control your emotions. It is not friendly one day and rude the next. Fifth thing, seeketh not her own. Agape is never selfish and self-centered, but is actively interested in what will profit others. It never looks at itself first, but considers others before yourself. The Lord Jesus is the example, isn't it? In the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. He was not concerned for himself, right? It was God's will that he was concerned about. Philippians 2 and 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The sixth thing is not easily provoked. What I put down is agape yields to the will of another. It's not easily provoked. I mean, we can get provoked, but it's not easily provoked. Willingly endures provocation. Seventh thing, thinks no evil. What does it mean? I had two thoughts came to me. It says, always thinks positively of other people's motives. Don't let perception control your actions. Think positive of others' motives. The second thing I put down, you're not vengeful, you see? Thinks no evil, you're not vengeful for what somebody else has done to you. Don't take revenge against someone else. It doesn't dwell or make lists or catalog of what somebody else has done towards you. Agape does not keep a record of evils done. Does not dwell on what others may have done to you. Thinks no evil. Does not remember injury, does not believe, all it hears about another without evidence, does not look for fault in others. And the last thing, rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. Agape does not rejoice in sin. Whether it's your sin or someone else's sin, you don't rejoice in sin, period. Agape does not gossip. I rejoice when someone else falls, but hurts with the fallen believer. Not rejoice because you think it makes you feel better. Rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. Those are the eight things that agape is not. In verse 7, let's read verse 7. Agape bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, I wish Apostle Paul had said some things. Because we can bear some things. We can believe some things. We can hope some things. We can endure some things. All things? It's difficult. But that's the expectation that God has of us. All things. All things. Bears all things. Bear. To bear denotes strength, isn't it? It's a strong love. Agape love is a very strong love. It bears all things. Not in the physical sense, but a spiritual sense. It talks of spiritual maturity, right? To be strong. It takes maturity. You know, physical strength comes from a lot of exercise and activity. Likewise, spiritual strength can bear. You have strength spiritually. Years later, after the Lord dealt with Peter, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 and 8, he says, above all things, this is Peter who said, and the Lord asked him three times, do you agape me? Two times he asked him, do you agape me? And Peter responded, Lord, I phileo you. And the last time, the third time, the Lord Jesus asked him, do you phileo me? And Peter said, yes, Lord. I phileo you. He could not use the word agape. John chapter 21. But later, towards the end of chapter 21, the Lord Jesus tells Peter that when you get old, when you mature, you will agape me. And that's what Peter is writing in 1 Peter 4 and 8. An older man, a more matured Christian, he says, above all things, have agape for one another. For agape will cover a multitude of sins. Never broadcast the flaws of believers before the world. Because agape covers them and continues to love despite the flaws. Why? Why should you do that? Because I have flaws too. Let me read a quotation from Spurgeon says agape stands in the presence of a fault with a finger on a lip. Let me read that again. Agape stands in the presence of a fault with a finger on a lip. Bears all things, you have strength. Sheila and I was talking the other day, and she reminded me of this oyster and the pearl story. You know, a rock enters the oyster shell, and it hurts. It cannot get rid of it. And to reduce the pain, it covers that rock with a substance. It remains in its body for years, or in its shell for years. And after years, the substance turns this rock into a pearl. When we bear pain, maybe someone else has caused to you, pearls of patience, gentleness, long-suffering, and forgiveness is created within you, pearls. Christ-like qualities, agape. The Lord Jesus, when we were yet sinners, He died for us. That's agape. The next is believes all things. Agape must trust, believe, and have confidence in the person you love. Believes all things. Have an optimistic approach to all things. Believes all things. Agape hopes all things. It's also a hopeful love, isn't it? It's always has an expectation that the best thing would happen. Best possible outcome. Refuses to accept failure. Agape does not give up. Have confidence in the future because our hope is in God, the God of hope. The last thing is endures all things, enduring love. It is a military word. It says agape does not give up its fort. It stands its ground and continues despite of persecution and ill treatment. Destroys enemies by turning them into friends. Endures all things. So there's four things here. The four virtues of agape: strong, believing, hopeful, and enduring. Bears the unbearable, believes the impossible, tolerates the unendurable, and never gives up. Agape love is invincible. It cannot be conquered. Somebody calls it the four sweet companions of agape: strong, believing, hopeful, and enduring. So in that description of agape, Apostle Paul talks about two things that agape is: long-suffering, kind. Eight things that agape is not: envious, self-absorbed, proud, rude, self-centered, provoked, revengeful, rejoice in evil. And the four companions of agape: strong, believing, hopeful, enduring. And he closes the chapter from verses 8 to 13. And he starts off with this phrase: love never fails. Agape never fails. Everything else can fail. So that's what he says. Let's continue reading verse 8. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. All these other gifts can go. But agape will remain for eternity. It will never fail. And then he gives two examples here. He says, verse 3, he's explaining what he just said. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, when the Lord Jesus is come, the perfect one is come, When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. See, what he's saying is that when the Lord Jesus comes, we do not need any more of these gifts anymore, right? What do we have need to have these gifts? You see, the gifts of the Spirit. Because He's right there with us. But He says, love will endure. Agape is going to endure. All these other things will be done away with. We don't need them anymore because we are in the presence of the Lord Himself. When I was a child, again, he explains the very same thing. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He explains it some more. He says, when you're spiritually mature, you will not overemphasize spiritual gifts. See? At the expense of agape love. Again, he further gives another example. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I know myself," he's saying. You see, just as I know myself, I will know. I will have knowledge because Christ is right there. We are in the presence of the Lord Jesus himself face to face. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is no more needed once the Lord Jesus is with us. That is fulfilled. The requirements are fulfilled. But agape will still remain. It lasts for eternity. It still remains. Agape never fails. And he concludes in verse 13. Says, now abides faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. The three pursuits of a believer is faith, hope, love. Yeah, the gifts are important. We all have gifts. But the three important pursuits of a believer should be faith, hope, and love. The three ingredients of Christian life, three virtues of a Christian life. Faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is agape. Even among these three, the greatest is agape. Faith and hope are not attributes of God. God doesn't have faith. He does not have to have faith. Neither does he have to have hope. But he is agape. We need hope. We need faith. God is agape. Why is agape so great? Because it's an attribute of God. It defines him. It's his defining characteristic. See, if we are his people, we got to have agape. I'm done, I think. My time is gone. Well, that's close with hymn number 39. Tim, do you lead?
Red book, the love of God.
Oh, Thank you.